Let's turn to Psalm 91. You got it, buddy. Psalm 91. We'll be reading out of the King James Bible. We're going to read God's Word together. We can read off of the screen if you don't have King James. I will read the first and odd-numbered verses, and if you would join together and read the second and even-numbered verses, let's stand and let's read God's Word together. Psalm 91. Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. And so, Father, we ask that you would take this most precious word of yours. And, Lord, that you would thread the needle with it, Lord, and that you'd weave it into our lives this morning. Lord, that you would settle us, that you would comfort us, that you would strengthen us, that you would draw us close to your side this morning. Lord, some of us come with some heavy hearts this morning, with some things that we're struggling, things that don't seem right in our lives. Father, we just need you. We need your help. Pour out your comfort this morning. Give us grace to help in our time of need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Fear and anxiety. We live in some pretty scary and pretty uncertain times, don't you think? Huh? What do you think? You think we live in pretty scary times? Jesus described the end times this way in Luke 21:26. He said, men's hearts will be failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. In the last days, in these days, people's hearts would be failing them because of fear. Back in 1988, somebody took a poll among teenagers. Of what are your top 10 fears? So we have this list from 1988. It's a little bit old. 1988, the top 10 fear. What was the top 10 fear in 1988, you think, among teens? Survey says? Huh?
Getting caught.
Getting caught. Dad, you're great. Number one fear, nuclear war, hit 57%. Number two fear, survey says? Huh? Nope, not in 1988. 1988. Number two fear was my parents dying, 54%. Number three, failing in school, 44%. The next one was dying. That's interesting, at 43%. They were more teenagers are more concerned about their parents dying than them dying. Well, that makes sense. I remember that. That's true. And then the older you get to your parents' age, the more you switches, right? Okay. Having a car accident, 34%. We're afraid of that. Loneliness is next at 33%. Not having a boyfriend or a girlfriend at 30%. I remember that one. That was up there, boy, I tell you. Being beaten or injured at 29%. Disease at 28%. And last one at 28% was fear of rejection. But that was back in 1988. Things have changed a little, haven't they? Since September 11th, 2001. Now we've got another thing that probably nudges out the top. Huh? What is it? Terrorism. And what is terrorism all about? It's about fear. It's about pure fear. Bombs going off in the Moscow metro. Doesn't that freak you out? I mean, do you remember the Moscow metro? That was like the e-ticket of the whole trip, getting on that thing when we were in Russia last fall, wasn't it? I mean, that thing was a trip. You go down the super fancy station and get on the subway, and it's like the acceleration of Space Mountain when you take off, but you're standing up. It's the coolest thing. It's the coolest thing. And how many people died the other day? 39 something? Terrorism blasts. Super Bowl, super security. The flights being canceled because of fears of terrorists. The concept of the dirty bomb and all this kind of stuff. What do the numbers 911 now make you think of? 9/11. We think of terrorism now. And yet, interesting, you know, a couple years ago, 911 meant the number that you call for an emergency, right? Let me give you a new 911. Okay? Let me give you a new 911. Psalm 91, verse 1. Let's change it. When you're afraid, let's think of Psalm 91, verse 1. Where can we find safety? Dial 911. Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He that dwelleth in the secret place, the covering, the shelter, the hiding place, a place of secrecy. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. The word refuge means a shelter from the rain or from the storm, a shelter from danger, even a shelter from falsehood. He says He's my fortress, He's a place, He's a stronghold, He's a place of safety. Verse 3, surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. King James. Fowler. Fowler is not the guy that can't hit the ball straight. The fowler is a fellow who catches birds in traps. He entices them into a net and catches the birds. Someone who's out to get you. The noisome pestilence, that's not when the neighbors next door turn up their music too loud. That's kind of what I think of, noisome pestilence. That's when my son's playing his drums. I'm sorry. Can't use that one, second service. Noisome, deadly. Deadly. He shall deliver thee from the deadly pestilence. Pestilence, disease. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. A buckler is just a smaller shield. In other words, God's going to protect you. He shall cover thee with His feathers. Under His wings shalt thou trust. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't get this. Because we live in this urban society. We don't get the feathers, the wings thing. You know, if we were maybe growing up 50 years ago or something, or maybe you, maybe if we, you know, grew up raising chickens in the backyard or something, you know, or grew up on a farm or something, maybe we would get this. But I don't know about you, I just don't get it. It's because it's not our kinds of language. But folks living on a farm would get it. Because a mother bird, a mother hen, protects her young, her babies, with her wings. She covers them with her wings. That's where the babies find safety. There was a story years ago in National Geographic about a forest fire in Yellowstone National Park. Forest rangers began their trek up a mountain to assess the inferno's damage. One ranger found a bird literally petrified in ashes, perched statuesquely on the ground at the base of a tree, just kind of like this, at the base of a tree, petrified. Somewhat sickened by the eerie sight, he knocked the bird over with a stick. When he struck it, three tiny chicks scurried out from under their dead mother's wings. The loving mother, keenly aware of the impending disaster, had carried her offspring to the base of the tree and had gathered them under her wings, instinctively knowing that the toxic smoke would rise. She could have flown to safety, but had refused to abandon her babies. When the blaze had arrived and the heat had singed her small body, the mother had remained steadfast because she had been willing to die. Those under the cover of her wings would live. Now that's the picture. That's the picture. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. Are you looking for a place of safety? Jesus used the same kind of language in Luke 13:34. He said this, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. He's grieving over this city that he cares for, and he says, oh, I would have just loved, how many times would I just love to take you under my wings? But you wouldn't. You'd go, get out of here, get out of here. No, Dad, don't kiss me. And though this whole passage gives us this picture of birds and protection, and I got to tell you the truth, though, I don't think it's talking about birds' wings. I think there's other wings in view. I believe that what this is talking about is what we would call the mercy seat. Inside the tabernacle and eventually in the temple, there was this thing called the Ark of the Covenant. You know, dun 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 dun. Okay, Ark of the Covenant. Remember the Ark of the Covenant? This box. On the box was a lid of solid gold. The lid was called the mercy seat. And on this solid gold lid, there were two angelic creatures molded with one piece on this lid. And they both stood there on the lid, stretched towards the middle, with their arms, with their wings stretched out, forming a canopy over the lid. The wings of the cherubim. What did the mercy seat represent? What did the ark represent? It meant something. It was designed to be a model of something. It was designed to be a model for God's people. It was supposed to be a model of God's throne. That in the very seat, in the very hidden chambers inside of the tabernacle, the tent, or later on in the tabernacle, in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, there was God's throne. And over God's throne were the angels spreading their wings. And I think these are the wings that we're talking about. The wings that cover God's throne. The wings in where God dwells. God said in Exodus 25:22, God said to Moses, and there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I give thee in commandment. unto the children of Israel. That was where God met man, was at the ark, at the throne, underneath the wings. And the whole point of this, beloved, the whole point of this, are you looking for a place of safety? Then you need to stay close to God. You need to stay close to God. When things are scary, when life is falling apart, we need to stay close to God. We need to stay in that secret place next to God's heart. That's where there's safety. That's where we'll find comfort and help. Stay close to God. Charles Spurgeon writes about this. He says this, "The blessings here promised are not for all believers, but for those who live in close fellowship with God. Every child of God looks towards the inner sanctuary and the mercy seat, yet all do not dwell in the most holy place. They run to it at times and enjoy occasional approaches, but they do not habitually reside in the mysterious presence. Those who through rich grace obtain unusual and continuous communion with God so as to abide in Christ and Christ in them become possessors of rare and special benefits which are missed by those who follow afar off and grieve the Holy Spirit of God." Did you get that? Do you understand what it's talking about? See, the safety, this shelter, this protection is something that's tied to us being close to the heart of God, close to God's presence. That's where God wants us to be. That's where we find help. A gal named Jill Briscoe paints this great picture. I love this picture. She writes, "This she must be British, so I don't know if I could talk in a lady's English accent or not." Oh, I won't even try. Jill Briscoe, I think her husband's name is Stuart Briscoe, if I recall right. She writes this, "Though I was barely 6 years of age, I well remember sitting by a roaring fire on a Sunday during World War II. Our family had fled the bombs that rained down on us one night, chasing us hundreds of miles away to the beautiful English Lake District, William Wordsworth country. The mists were gone and a storm had broken over our heads. The rain, like giant tears, slashed against the window pane, and the thunder grumbled away as if it were angry that it had to hang around all day. I didn't like storms, and I was old enough to understand that a bigger storm was raging, a war involving the entire world. But at the moment, it seemed far away. The fire was warm, and my father was relaxed, reading the paper, sitting in his big chair. Suddenly, as if he were aware I needed a bit of reassurance, he put down his paper and smiled at me. 'Come here, little girl,' he said in his quiet but commanding voice. And then I was safe in his arms, lying against his shoulder and feeling the beat of his heart. What a grand place to be. Here I could watch the rain and listen to the thunder all day. I've realized how my Heavenly Father shelters me from the storms of life. When times of sorrow swamped me at my mother's funeral, I sought the reassurance of my Father's presence. When winds of worry whipped away my confidence as I faced gangs of young people in street evangelism, I glanced up to see my Father's face. When floods of fear rose in my spirit as I waited in a hospital room for the results of frightening tests, I sensed my Heavenly Father saying, 'Come here, little girl.' I climbed into his arms, leaned against his shoulder, and murmured, 'Ah, this is a grand place to be.' And as I rest in that safe place, knowing that my Father is bigger than any storm that beats against the window panes of my life, I can watch the rains and listen to the thunder, knowing that everything is all right. Here I can feel the beat of my Father's heart. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Stay close to Him. The help comes from God's throne. The help comes when we stay close to Him. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." That's the mercy seat. "Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Where do you find safety? Stay as close to God as you can. Let's read on. Verse 5. "Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday." Pestilence that walketh in darkness. We're getting real good at pestilence nowadays, aren't we? There's anthrax. There's ricin. There's SARS. There's AIDS. There's all kinds of pestilence. But he's saying you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. Verse 8. Verse 7. "A thousand shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee." In other words, people can be falling all over, left and right, on either side of you, but it doesn't have to happen to you. It doesn't have to happen to you. Verse 8, "Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling." Now, the writer, and we're not sure who wrote this psalm. Some say Moses, some say David. But the writer is talking to a friend. And he's saying, "God is my refuge. And because you've taken God, who is my refuge, and you've found safety in Him, He's going to protect you." That's what he says. "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, because you've made Him your habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." Two things. Back in verse 10 says, "There shall no evil befall thee." We may experience pain in this life. But the reality is that as believers in Jesus, the worst that can happen is that we die and go to heaven.
"Yeah, but he's in the worst that can happen is die."
I said, "Die and go to heaven." Do you believe that heaven is a wonderful place? Do you? It is. It is. There's no pain, no sorrow, no suffering. The former things have passed away. He will wipe every tear from our eyes. What are we afraid of? What are we afraid of? No one could say that George Smith didn't have courage. A daring jet test pilot in the 1950s, back when the sound barrier was first being broken, he could face anything until he had to bail out of a jet going 805 miles an hour. Though he survived, he was afraid to ever fly again. Then, during his hospital stay, a nurse gave him an antidote to fear. He took her words to heart. "Courage," she said, "is knowing the worst and discovering that in God's world, the very worst can't really hurt you. No evil shall befall thee." Verse 11, "He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." God's angels, here's a lesson. God's angels can handle it. God's angels can handle it. Angels. Let's talk about angels for a few minutes. Angels are special created beings. They don't like give birth one to another. Angels are not people who die and go to heaven and become angels. No. When you die and go to heaven, you are you. You don't become angel XY953. You are still you. Angels are specially created creatures, individual creatures, each one created individually. There are some bad angels who have rebelled against God. We call them demons. The good news is that the good angels outnumber the bad ones 2-1. Okay, is that cool? This is cool. This is a good thing. You're on the winning side. And part of the job description of the good angels is to help you. That's part of their job description. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. You can write that verse down. It says, "But angels are only servants. They are spirits sent from God to care for those who will receive salvation." And if you're one of those people who put their trust in Jesus, then I got some news for you. There are some angels on your side. And it says here, "He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." God's angels can handle. What are some of the things angels can do? Let's look at 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. There's lots of things. I found a list of 47 things that you can say the angels do. We'll just look at three of them. Because we've got to get communion in here this morning somehow. So that's okay. So number one, 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15. Now, this story, this is the time during the prophet Elisha. And Elisha was this guy that kept getting words from God. And he would help out his boss, the king of Israel. And God would kind of say, "Well, you know, I understand the Syrians are planning on attacking at such and such place and at such and such of a pass, and they're going to try to ambush you. And so, and it'll happen, you know, 3 weeks from now." And so Elisha would tell the king of Israel, and he would send troops over there and get there, you know, 2 weeks and 6 days before the Syrians arrived. And then they, you know, it was a surprise, and they kept getting so upset because everywhere they would turn, their plans were thwarted. It's almost like somebody was whispering, you know, in the king's ear. Well, God was through the prophet. And so the king of Syria finally found out about this Elisha guy. And he sent a whole army contingent out to get him, surrounded the hill that Elisha lived on. 2 Kings 6, verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early, this is Elisha's servant, he got up early in the morning, went out to get the morning paper. You know, I don't know if it's LA Times or the Register, but he went out to get out in the driveway and walks out. And it says, "And behold, a host come past the city, both with horses and chariots." I mean, he's rubbing the sleep out of his eyes. "I wonder what's in the paper today." And and then he peeks over the top, and there's just like, there's the whole place is surrounded with a Syrian army. And his servant said unto him, he runs back in the house. He says, "Stop making coffee. We got a problem." He says, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" Or what are we going to do? And he answered, this is Elisha speaking. He said, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Now, I imagine that, the prophet, that servant went back outside and said, "Can I take a head count here? You know, there's a lot of them out there. Where's the guys on our side?" And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. They weren't alone. They just didn't see it. God's angels can handle it. What angels do? Number one is they protect us. They can protect us. They can protect us. Number two, they can encourage us. Angels can encourage you, whether you see them or hear them or not. Angels can encourage you. In fact, some of you even hearing about this might find some encouragement to find that it's not quite as lonely as you thought it was. Look at Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. Go to the New Testament. Go to the book of Acts, chapter 27. We just read this the other day. Acts chapter 27, verse 23. Paul is on a boat headed for Rome. He's a prisoner. He's being shipped to Rome for some appeal to a higher court, you know, and they're on the way on this long journey on this boat to Rome, and they run into this terrible storm. There's something like 270 some people on board of this ship. It's a wheat ship coming from Alexandria, going one of these Caesar's wheat boats carrying, you know, from Cleopatra, that kind of stuff. I don't know if you remember. Oh, well, I'm getting sidetracked again. Don't get sidetracked. Okay. And so he's on this wheat ship with 270 some other people, and they run into this terrible storm. Everything falls apart and they're adrift for 2 weeks. There's clouds. They can't get a sighting on the sun. They have no clue where they are. They're out in the middle of the Mediterranean, just adrift for 2 weeks. And Paul has a visitor on board. Somebody beams in. I don't know if it would... Sorry. Okay. Acts 27, verse 23. And Paul tells his shipmates what happened. He says, Acts 27, verse 23, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." God sent an angel. The God that I serve, that I belong to, he sent a messenger, an angel, saying, "Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, and it shall be even as it was told me." In the middle of a hopeless situation, God sent a message of hope. Now here he used an angel. God may use other things. He may use other people. But angels are able to encourage you. They can encourage us. I think it's neat that he says, God has given you all the people that sail. God has given you all these people. What does he mean? It means that Paul had been praying for all 276 people. Oh God, give us these souls. We want them rescued. We want them alive. He'd been praying his heart out. God sent an angel and said, "You got it, buddy. They're yours. You get to keep them alive." They can protect us. They can encourage us. They can deliver us. Sometimes it seems like the protection is gone and we're caught and we're trapped. Angels can deliver us. Look at Acts chapter 12, verse 7. Acts chapter 12, verse 7. Peter had been thrown into prison and the church started praying. It said prayer was continuous, day and night. They had a prayer chain going and a round-the-clock prayer going up for Paul. And in Acts chapter 12, verse 7, it says, not for Paul, but for Peter. Peter's sitting in prison, and he's chained with the guards. And it says, "And behold," verse 7, Acts 12, 7, "behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly," and his chains fell off from his hands. You know, the light comes on, and I don't know if Peter didn't like being waked up with a light. You know, sometimes you ever wake up your kids and say, "Turn the light off. I don't want the light on." The light wakes up, and the angel has to kind of knock Peter in the side. "Get up, buddy. Come on. Don't just stand there." And the chains just fall off. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he, I wonder if he said, "You got any coffee?" And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. Get your clothes on. Let's go." And he went out and followed him and knew not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. "I'm just dreaming. This is a good dream. I'm going along with this one." And when they were past the first and the second ward, or the guards, they just walked right by the guards. They came to unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. The gate's just kind of like... I'm sorry. And which opened of their own, and they went out, and they passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he woke up and he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." God can deliver you. The angels can deliver you. That is in every bit a realm in the realm of possibility. God's angels can help you. They're able. Sometimes, I don't know about you, sometimes I get really ticked off when I hit a traffic jam and I'm running late. Has that ever happened to you? Get on the freeway and I got
5 minutes to get there. I just like, I'm counting on the freeway being open and I get on and it's stopped.
And sometimes I get really upset, delays and stuff like that. Sometimes I wonder, in fact, lately I've been hitting a lot of lights that are out. Have you had that lately? We're driving down the street and some stupid traffic signal is out and the lights are blinking and you wonder about it. The other day I was coming down to have a meeting at the church and the whole power was out, all everything in this area. I don't know if some of you remember that. It was like blocks were out. See,
you're going, "I didn't see any lights out. What's your problem, Rich?"
I'll tell you, the traffic was horrible. And just coming down Lemon, it took me a half an hour to get from Chapman and Lemon to get here. I mean, I ended up going all over the city just to try to... And what can you get all frustrated? And sometimes I wonder if maybe the angels are trying to keep you from something, protecting you, guarding you. I think there's a lot that goes on that we don't know about. I think a lot of times we're like Elisha's servants and we just don't see it. God's angels can help you. He says in verse 12, back in Psalm 91, verse 12, it says, so he says, "He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." I mean, they can keep you from tripping over stuff. Now, look at Matthew chapter 4. I know we're flipping all around, but it's okay. It's good for you. Matthew chapter 4. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, remember at the beginning of his ministry, he went out into the desert for 40 days and fasted, and Satan showed up and began to tempt him. Well, I don't know if any of this has been ringing a bell, but Satan quoted from Psalm 91, in part of the temptation. In the second test of Jesus, in Matthew 4, verse 5, it says, "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hand they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." See, this is, I think it's just the coolest thing that this happened, that Jesus was tempted with this verse, because it shows us how to handle the verse. God may not want to deliver you every time. You notice I was very careful when I was talking about what angels can do. I said they can protect us, they can encourage us, and they can deliver us. But there may be times when God doesn't want that to happen. There may be times that God doesn't want you going into a dangerous thing because he wants you to make that decision yourself, not to go into a dangerous thing. You know, sometimes we could read these verses and go, "Well, oh, then I can go charging off into whatever I want, and I'll go to Iraq, and I will go
pick up all the insurgents myself because bullets cannot... I am the man of steel. Bullets will bounce off my chest, right? Or off the angels, right?
No. No. Don't presume that God is going to bail you out of every situation. This isn't an excuse for reckless living. Some people say, put it this way, never drive faster than your guardian angels can fly. Think about that. Never drive faster than your guardian angels can fly. Is it a BMW commercial? Which is the one with the angels? I love that commercial. Have you seen that commercial where this guy is driving the BMW and there's little computer generated angels come alongside and they got little headsets and stuff? Have you seen that? And the guy is driving around, you know, and they go, "Whoa, we got mud puddle coming up at 10 o'clock. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And they're all splattered. And the guy goes, "Oh, I love this job," you know. And we want to be careful with where we take this. Warning against risky business. Verse 13. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, or a snake, serpent, poisonous snake. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. I think this is talking about our victory over Satan, who is described as a roaring lion and as the dragon, as the serpent. He says, thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. You remember that thing we just read in Matthew about the temptation of Jesus? And remember how Satan was quoting Psalm 91? Did you notice how he conveniently stopped before he got to this verse? That was pretty cool. It's like, he's not going to remind Jesus of that one. Well, I thought it was funny. Okay, let's move on. Verse 14. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, starting in verse 14, God is the one that's speaking. And God says, because he hath set his love on me, I will do these things. And now God speaks up and God makes some promises. And the promises come to the one who loves God. That's the key. That's the key. The promises come to the one who loves God. Paul wrote in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. It's all about loving God. John wrote in 1 John 4:9, he says, God showed how much he loved us by sending his only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. And this is real love. It is not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. In 1 John 4:19, John says, we love him because he first loved us. The place of safety, beloved, the place of shelter, the comfort comes to the ones who love God. And when you think about how much God loves us, it's not too hard to love him back. When we think about how he has loved us so much that he sent his Son to die for us, I believe that if you were the only person on this planet, I believe that if you were the only person on this planet, God would have sent his Son to die for you. He loves you that much. And so we want to love him back. Do you want safety in scary times? Stay close to him. His angels can handle it. And you just love him. Let's pray as we prepare our hearts for communion, a chance to just love on him and to draw close to him.